Call your attention this morning to the book of Romans, Romans 16. We're going to read quite a bit, but the main thing we're going to do is just focus on some names. Now, I want you to remember this, that the book of Romans was written to a church that was already in existence. Now, most of the time when we read about one of the epistles that has been written to a church, it was because that church was founded by the Apostle Paul. That is not the case with the book of Romans. The best guess is that this church was begun on the day of Pentecost. You say, now wait a minute. Day of Pentecost was in Jerusalem, and Rome is across the sea in Italy. Yes. But where it began was in the hearts of the people that were at Pentecost. Because on the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter preaches. 3,000 people get saved. Now, there have been thousands and tens of thousands of people that had descended upon Jerusalem at this time of this feast, the Feast of Pentecost. Pentecost, as a word, just simply means 50. So it's like 50 days after the Passover, they have this feast that's going on, and you've got people that have descended upon this city. They have come to worship. They are Jewish in their religion. And they hear Peter preach on this specific day, and 3,000 get saved just like that. Now, there are 17 nationalities and dialects that are listed in Acts chapter 1. I think it's chapter 1. It's either chapter 1 or the first part of chapter 2. And so you've got all of these people that have come from 17 different areas, and they hear Peter preach in their own language. Sometimes we hear about tongues that are mentioned in religious circles. The tongues that are biblical tongues are languages. If I were to have the gift of tongues, I would be able to preach in a language that I have never known before. It would be supernatural. It's not something that's unknown. You say, now wait a minute, I remember reading in the Bible about unknown tongues. If you notice, that word unknown is italicized. That means it was not in the original manuscripts. And so you have tongues, which is a language. Now there's a lot of languages I don't know, English being one of them. I speak South Georgia. That's what I speak. But let's just say that I had a group of Germans that had come to the service today, and the Spirit of God came upon me and gave me the gift of tongues, and I was able to speak, and they were able to hear me speak in their native tongue. That's what happened on Pentecost, and 17 different nations and dialects were able to hear in their own language. 3,000 got saved. Well, what happened after the holy day was over? Everybody left and went back to where they lived. But let me tell you something. When you have Jesus that moves in, wherever you go back to, he's there. And so he preaches and 3,000 get saved. A couple of days later, he preaches, 5,000 get saved. Then everybody leaves and they go back to their homes. Well, I believe that when you get saved, there's a change. I decided to read this to you, and I'm not going to read all of it, but this is something that I have loved from the time that I got saved. This is the Old Baptist Church Covenant. I want you to listen to some of this. Now, there's a lot of variations to it, all right? The one that I've always liked is the one that talks about drinking alcohol. Don't do it, all right? But this is one that came from a fellow named J. Newton Brown in 1853. I mean, this is pre-Civil War. It says, having been led, as we believe, by the Spirit of God to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior on the profession of faith, having been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, we do now in the presence of God, angels, and this assembly, most solemnly and joyfully enter into the covenant with one another as one body in Christ. We engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit to walk together in Christian love. We'll see that again here in a moment. To strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, comfort, to promote its prosperity, not the lottery. Had a lady years ago when it first came in named Christine Freeman. And Christine said, Brother Tommy, you going to play the lottery? And I said, Christine, you know I'm not going to do that. She said, well, I'm telling you right now, I am. She said, I might win. I said, yeah. And I said, I'm not going to play. I said, but let me just tell you this. I am praying my mother wins. And she laughed about it. And so we're praying for the Lord to promote its prosperity and spirituality, to sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, doctrines, contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and to spread the gospel through all nations. This is one that you families, especially you young families, ought to remember. We also engage to maintain family and secret devotion, to religiously educate our children. I was telling somebody today, might have been the Sunday school class, how that I constantly talk to my grandkids about the Lord. I've baptized the older two. I think Chad baptized his. And when AJ trusts the Lord, you say, what do you mean when? I said, I mean when? I mean, I'm expecting her to trust the Lord. Why? Because we talk to her about the Lord even as she's not quite two. And so we want to religiously educate our children to seek the salvation of our kindred and acquaintances, to walk circumspectly in the world, to be just in our dealings, faithful in our engagements, exemplary in our deportment, avoid all tattling, backbiting, excessive anger, abstain, and I like this part, to abstain from the sale and use of intoxicating drinks as a beverage, be zealous in our efforts to advance the kingdom of the Savior. We're to watch over one another in brotherly love, remember each other in prayer, aid in sickness and in distress, cultivate Christian sympathy and feeling and courtesy and speech, slow to take offense, always ready for reconciliation, mindful of the rules of the Savior, and to secure it without delay. This is what you need to remember. If God gives you a different job and you move to a different place, moreover, we engage that when we remove from this place, we will as soon as possible unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's word. And this is what I want to close with as far as this covenant. And if there is no place that we can unite with, we will start a church. In other words, these people had heard about Jesus in Jerusalem. But now they're in all these various places, Rome being possibly one of those places. And so the churches that were at Rome, and by the way, there's more than just one that was in the city of Rome. The churches that were in Rome were most likely begun by people that got saved at Pentecost. And so that is the best guess. Now, I think that the Apostle Paul loved these people. And even though he did not start their church, he's trying to instruct them as the apostle to the Gentiles. But I think it bothered him to a certain degree that he was not the one that made it happen. And I think that can be one of his regrets. We'll get to more of those in just a second. But I think that if you look back at chapter 15, and you don't have to, but it's right there to your left. If you look at the latter part of verse 20, he says, when I strive to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named. In other words, I want to go to some place that Jesus has not preached, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. In other words, he wanted to go places where Jesus had not been known. That's where he liked to go. That's why when you think about what he saw in that Macedonian vision, he went across the Aegean Sea just simply because in that vision he saw a man that said, come over and help us. The name of Jesus had never been to Philippi before. It had never been to Thessalonica before. It had never been to Berea before. It had never been to any of those places before. But yet you have those people that had been scattered. And so today I want to give you three things. I want to give you, first of all, I want to give you the snapshots of the servants that he loves. I want you to look with me at verse number one. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister. This is a lady that is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchreae. This is about 7 miles southeast of Corinth. It is a port city. And of course, if you have a port, you have ships that come in. If you have ships that come in, you have sailors that are on those ships. Those people need food. They need a place to stay. And so my guess is that this lady ministered to some of those merchants and to some of those military fellows that would be on those Roman ships. And she would be able to share Christ with them in that port city. And he said, when she comes, I want you to receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. She has been a succorer of many and of myself also. The word succor, I've got a tickle somehow reason in my throat. The word succor means to help and to aid. It means basically to help in their security. You know, it's a good thing to have the security of something to eat. It's a good thing to have security of a place to sleep. It's a good place to have security so that you're not just roaming the roads. And so you've got this lady named Phoebe. But if you bounce down to verse number 3, he says, I want you to greet Priscilla and Aquila. Now, these are some people that I'll talk more about here in just a moment, but this is a couple that love the Lord. And as we're going through these names, and if I butcher these names, just bear with me. Sometimes I've known of preachers that when they had come to these names, they'd call names of the people in the congregation. There was a preacher years ago named Gypsy Smith. He was an evangelist, and he was basically illiterate. And so when he would come to some of these passages that had these hard names, what he would do is he would read until he got to the names, then he'd stop and start talking. Then he'd say, well, let's read some more. And he'd pass where all the names were, and then he'd begin to read right there and just skip the names. And so we're not going to do that today, but if I butcher these names, you do better, all right? So you've got Priscilla and Aquila. They were helpers in Christ. Then look down at verse number 5. You've got a man named Opinius. He is the first fruits of Achaia. Who is this Opinius? Well, the first person that got saved in Achaia. Now, I don't know about you, but some of the first people that I ever led to Christ are still in my mind. There's been some of my relatives that I have witnessed to, and they've trusted the Lord. I've had friends that I have witnessed to, and they have trusted the Lord. I remember one of the first people that I ever witnessed to was a lady named Miss Kilby. No relation to B, all right? And Miss Kilby was in a nursing home on LaRoche Avenue in Savannah, Georgia. And one of the staff guys goes, "Hey, why don't you go visiting with me? I've got a lady in the church that I need to talk to, and you can just stand there or whatever you want to do, but and then after we make the visit, we'll go get something to eat." Great. So all of a sudden, I'm standing there, and it seems as though there was a lady that was sitting by herself, and the Spirit of God said, "Why don't you go talk to her?" And so I did, and I witnessed to her, and she trusted the Lord in that home that day. I remember the name Miss Kilby, and that's been 52 years ago. That's been a long time ago. And I hope that when I get to heaven, that the Lord is going to introduce me to her so that I can reminisce about what I remember in that nursing home that day. I remember some of those early converts. A few years after I was saved, I was in college. I met Deb. We got married. On our honeymoon, we were going to Florida. We weren't going to go to Florida because we didn't have any money. But my grandmother gave me a $100 bill. I didn't know any of my cousins ever got that, so I kept my mouth shut about it. Had a $100 bill from Grandma. Then there were some envelopes that somebody had just brought and just gave to us. And by the time we opened those envelopes, we weren't going to our apartment setting up shop. We going to Florida. We had $400. And so we went, and we went all the way down past Macon, and there was a Days Inn that had a Tasty World at, I think it was the, might have been the Pinehurst exit. Brother Keith and I were talking about this like 6-7 years ago, and he used to take his choir down there on a choir retreat. Everybody went on vacation together. There'd be 100 people that would descend on the Days Inn down at that exit. And so we're at the Days Inn. We go to the Tasty World. Wasn't nothing else to eat there except Tasty World, unless you want cheese and crackers at a gas station. Well, this was a honeymoon. We're going someplace nice. So we got to the Tasty World. Had a lady that came over and wanted to take our order. And I'm just running my mouth, and I'm going, "Yeah, we just got married. We're going to Florida on our honeymoon." And when she left, Deb goes, "What'd you say that for?" And I said, "What?" She said, "You told that lady we're on our honeymoon." And I said, "Yeah." She said, "Don't tell her that." And I said, "Why is that?" She said, "Because she might think something." I said, "I don't really care, because I'm thinking it too." I said, "Ladies, look, I want to ask you a question," because she had brought a second girl over, and I guess she was being trained now. So she came by herself first, then she came second, and she said, "Can I help you?" And then she had this other lady with her, and I said, "Before I give you my order, let me ask you a question. If you died right now, do you know you'd go to heaven?" "No, we don't. Could I come back when you get off work, when they're going to close this place? Could I come back and tell you about the Lord Jesus?" That's exactly what I did. There's a little Bible that we have in our house. It's a little New Testament. I bought it the day we got married. And in the front flyleaf of that Bible, those two ladies' names are written in the flyleaf of that Bible where they trusted Christ on the day that we got married. I love that memory. When I look at this passage of scripture right here, I see Epineus, the first fruits of Achaia. Verse 6, this is easy to pronounce, Mary. Verse 7, Andronicus and Junia. I'll say more about them in a moment. Verse 8, Amphilus, beloved in the Lord. Urbane, helper in Christ. This is close to being Starkey, but it's not. It's Statius, my beloved. Apelles, approved of Christ. Aristobulus, his household. Herodian, He was a kinsman. The household of Narcissus, Tryphena, Tryphosa, Perseus, Rufus. By the way, that Rufus there may very well have been the black man that helped carry Jesus' cross. You've got Asyncritus, Philegum, Hermas, Patropos, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. You've got Philologus, Julia, Nereus, Olympus. And he says, salute one another with a holy kiss. When you go through those lists, you find that some of these people helped the church. There was at least two that said there were households that the churches were meeting in. You had some that helped the preacher. Paul names them, how that they were his helpers in the work. But if you look at verse number 16, they all loved each other. He said, greet, salute one another with a holy kiss. In those times and even times today, in those parts of the world, if someone is very dear to someone, they kiss them on the cheek. We used to have a fellow in this church, used to sit right there. I called her name this morning. She had a relative who had her dad die. Miss Marilyn Hinkle, her husband George. When George was living years ago, I guess George has been gone maybe 3 years now. After a while, it kind of runs together. But George, he loved me. And every once in a while, when he'd kind of get emotional and we'd be shaking hands, he'd want to give me a hug and give me a kiss on the cheek. And I'm like, I don't know about that. You know, now I did tell all of you this back during COVID. I had some of you and you were scared to shake hands or you didn't want me to get anything. And I told some of you, I said, look, I'm not worried about this. I'll shake your hand. I'll fist bump you. I'll give you elbows. I'll wave at you. I'll let you do anything but kiss me on the mouth. I said, that's reserved for my wife. But any other, I'm good with everything else. But in those times, they loved each other. They kissed each other on the cheek. Meant nothing wrong, nothing nefarious about it, nothing immoral about it or evil about it. That was what they did in those times. It was nothing but normal. And so you've got these people and they just loved one another. Can I tell you that I love reading names like this? Now, most people, they just pass over this. They kind of fog over like reading a genealogy of Christ. I mean, you've got Matthew that's got a genealogy, you've got Luke that's got a genealogy, and after a while it's like, whew, you want to just nod out with some of those names. But every one of these people were special to the Apostle Paul. He knew them all personally. How did he get to know them? In his journeys. He didn't start this place. But somehow he got them all and they were kind of all there at that capital city of the empire. And so we see the snapshot of these servants. Can I tell you that as I look through this auditorium, a lot of people that I normally see that are not here, I have different memories of each of you. And I think about all these different things that have happened and how that I have been blessed by having some of you in my life. I'll use this front row right here, these two fellas. Brother Bill Kirkland. When I think of Brother Bill, I think of his faithfulness to the Lord. He is an educated man, and I can't tell you, I guess probably 4 or 5 books over the years, he has said, I think you might like this book, and I would read that book. Those are memories that I have of Brother Bill. I have memories of Raj, and one of the funny memories that I have, we're playing golf. Chad and Kevin had set up a golf tournament. This has been maybe 4 or 5 years ago. We're out at Providence. It's a Tuesday night. It's raining. And I'm on number 4, and I'm looking back on number 3, and it almost happened to me when I was on 3. And I told the guys I was with, I said, somebody's fixing to lose a club in that water. No more had that come out of my mouth. It was like I was a prophet. All of a sudden, Roger swings a 5-iron and out it goes right out into the lake. And I heard that, and I'll be honest with you, I laughed. It wasn't my club, it was his club. And he probably spent $150 to have to get another one. And I told him, I said, don't do that. I said, go get one of these stupid teenage boys that work here, give them $20 and let them wait out there and get it. Because I guarantee you, they'd have done it for $20. And I think about the faithfulness. I remember Sylvia's mom and dad, his mom and his in-laws, the Kales. What a wonderful, wonderful couple they were. They loved God. He was a preacher. And when I think about those things, and I can just close my eyes at home, and I can just think, Bill and Ellen, Roger and Sylvia. And I can think of many of you that I know and have known over the years, the different things. I don't want to embarrass her, but Miss Janice is here today. They've only been in the church for 2 or 3 years now. But can I tell you that from the time that they got here to this very day, they've done nothing but make Jesus look good. Brother Ron would say, boy, God's good. I bet you he said that 100 times in my presence. Me and my wife are praying for your wife. And when he was sick and he knew that he was about to die, he had great faith. I sat on the couch and I put my hand over on his leg and patted his leg as we were sitting there on that couch. And he's going, God's good. Hey, God makes no mistakes. And I walked out of that house thinking, what a man of great faith. That's the memory that I have of him, or one of them. Paul has memories of these people. Now let me hurry. Number two, not only do we see some snapshots of servants, but I want you to see some suffering servants. You're not going to get out of this Christian life without trouble. Don't ever doubt that. If some preacher gets up and says, you come to Jesus and all your troubles are past, he's lying to you. You're going to have trouble. Matter of fact, Paul said, yea, all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Philippians chapter 1 tells us that we are called to suffer. There's going to be trouble that comes our way. It could be in the form of the death angel, like these 7 families. It could be a hospital, like a man that is a member of this church. He hasn't been in a while since COVID, but he's now at the VA hospital. It could be that you got a kid that goes nuts. It could be you got a spouse that goes nuts. Trouble comes in a lot of different packages. I mean, just like Christmas time, when you got this package and that package and that package and that bag and that envelope, you think, well, I don't really know what's in here, but you open it up and bam, there it is. That's the way trouble comes. And so I want you to look with me at chapter 16. I want you to go back and look with me at verse number 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. Now he first meets them when he is at a place called Corinth, just like the name of our church, Corinth. Ours is Baptist, theirs was City, Corinth City. When he meets them, he immediately connects with them. Now, I do not know if they actually led them to Christ or not. There's that possibility. But I know that he met them at Corinth. He was at Corinth for, I think it was 18 months. He said, I'm going to leave and I've got to go to Ephesus. And they said, we'll go with you. So they go to Ephesus. When you keep reading about these folks, if you look at verse number 4, it tells us the who there is a reference back to Priscilla and Aquila. For my life laid down their own neck. In other words, they were willing to stick their neck out, and you've all heard that phrase. Well, I don't know if I want to stick my neck out for her. I don't know if I want to stick my neck out for him. That comes right out of the pages of the Bible. And so you've got this man, this wife, and they are putting their own necks on the line, so to speak. And he says, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. In other words, these folks had done much for the cause of Christ. Now, I have no idea when this happened. It could have been in Corinth. My best guess is it happened when they were at Ephesus. Now, what had happened? Well, there was a great temple in the city of Ephesus, the Temple of Diana. I mean, it was massive. And you had people that would sell these little idols, these little trinkets. And they made good money. I mean, they were buying those little trinkets to Diana right and left. And all of a sudden, when Paul preaches and people start getting saved, you know, when people start getting saved and they meet the real God, they don't need a little token God. I don't need to have a little idol that I can put on the dashboard of my truck. My God is bigger than a dashboard of a truck. I don't have to have a closet in my house like the people that worship in the religion of Shinto, where that they can open up their doors and all of a sudden there's this huge, huge altar and all these artifacts for their God. I don't have to have that. My God's bigger than right now. My God, he can't be contained in a closet. He can't be contained in the cab of a truck. He's not contained even in the city of heaven. He's everywhere. He is omnipotent. He is all powerful. He is omniscient. He is all knowing. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere. Paul preaches. They meet Jesus. They quit buying these trinkets. And because of that, the men that were in charge of all of these sales, they go to the authorities. This man's causing trouble. You need to lock him up. And it could be that that is what this is a reference to, how that Aquila and Priscilla, they laid their own necks on the line by saying, Paul, we'll take care of this heat. You go somewhere else. And he ultimately did. After 3 years, he would leave Ephesus. You read about that in chapter 20. And so, maybe that's what it was. I know that this couple was a couple that, when I think of one name, I think of the other. When I see these names together, I think of some of you men and your wives. I don't think of you individually. I think of you really as a couple. These people were mature. They knew what it was to have people come against them. But they were great, great Christians. They even were willing to teach younger Christians. How great would it be if you were so skilled in the Word of God that when one of these young preacher boys that we have in the church, if they were fellowshipping with you or you invited them to your home and you're sitting there eating a hot dog together, if you explain the Word of God to them more perfectly. That's exactly what these two did with a man named Apollos. Now, Apollos, he was a good-looking dude. All right? I mean, he probably had a head full of hair and a mouth full of teeth. I mean, all the girls, when they saw him, they were like, ooh, that's a good-looking man. He was an articulate man. He had the gift of of oratory. But he wasn't good with the Bible. And let me tell you something. It'd be better to take a guy that was good with the book than somebody that had all kind of worldly traits. That choice is not even close. You know, I mean, I want to be a preacher that's a Bible preacher. I'm not looking to try to gain a crowd by, you know, get so skinny I can wear skinny jeans and get me a rug to wear, you know, and get us a fog machine. I want the Word of God to be what we rely on. Because when I'm dead and gone, that's what you're going to need. You're going to need what the book says. This couple was like that, but they laid their neck out for Paul. Look with me at verse 7. And my time is really, man, it gets away. You've got two people that are listed here, Andronicus and Junia. Now, in the last 50 years, there's been a change in some people's theology. You're not looking at one of them. About 50 years ago, there was a liberation theology that came along. And if you don't know what a liberation theology is, that's where you have things that are written to the nation of Israel, and you cross out Israel, and you put something in its place. Some people that are Calvinistic and Reformed in their theology, they say things like this: well, God's gotten rid of Israel, the church is now God's people. Well, I have a real problem with that, because that's what I don't think the Bible teaches that. I believe that when you read the Bible, God has a plan for the nation of Israel, but he also has a plan for the church. And so you have people that practice liberation theology, and about 50 years ago, this was the time that the feminists began to rear their head, and this was one of the passages that they used, and they said, well, if you look at verse number 7, Andronicus and Junia were husband and wife. And it goes on to talk about that they were of note among the apostles. Now notice that it did not say that they were apostles. They just were known by the apostles. But when you get into some of the language, the Greek language, and I don't want to have you have your eyes glass over this morning, but where apostrophes are at matter sometimes. And if the apostrophe is one place, it is female. And if it's in another place, it is male. Where this is at with Junia, it is male. So this is not a man and his wife. This is two men. And it says that they are kinsmen, my kinsmen. Now there's one group of people that say they think that kinsman there is a blood relative. It's a very common thing for people to be connected with people that are within a church. Very common. We have that happen in this church. We have Miss Marge sitting here. We have Brother James sitting over here. They're brother and sister. All right? There's a connection, that family. We have other connections. And so it could be that this was their blood. But the more common usage would be the same thing that is found in Romans chapter 9, when he says that I would be accursed from God for my kinsman after the flesh. The kinsman that's there is the same kinsman that's right here. It's the Jewish people. So these are probably men that are what we would call Messianic Jews. They're Jewish by birth, but yet they have become believers. And so they are his kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. So in other words, they spent some time in the pokey together. Now, when did that happen? Well, the only time that Paul was in prison before Romans was written was in Acts 16. In Acts 16, he was in the Philippi prison. But Bible tells us in, I believe it's in 2 Corinthians 11, it says that he was oft in prison. So in other words, just because we only hear about one doesn't mean that there were not multiple. I've heard preachers say things like this. When Paul went to a town, he either had a revival or a riot. Well, if there's a riot going on, then the people are going to pick you up and put you in the jailhouse. They don't want troublemakers causing trouble. So they're going to put you where you can't. And so these people were suffering with him. They suffered in jail with them. Now, there's a third thing this morning, not only the snapshots of the servants and the suffering servants, but the sharing servants. Look back at verse number 5. You're talking about Aquila and Priscilla. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. You may not know this, but it was probably well into the 300s AD before the first church house was built. They didn't always have what we have here this morning. This is kind of a come along couple of 300 years after Christianity began. Usually it took place in the homes of people that had larger homes. I've known of people that had rooms that were just basically for get-togethers. There's a friend of mine that is in the tree cutting business. I used to play softball against he and his brother, dear friend of Julian's. And I went out to his house one day to talk to him and see how they were doing. I forget why I was there. But he showed me this room. And that room is probably, it's not as big as this middle section, but it's close. I bet you could put 100 people in it easily. I mean, it was probably big as our fellowship hall. And there's all kind of, it's kind of like James's house, a lot of animal heads all over the place, big high ceiling. And that was where sometimes that his workers and his company would go and they would maybe have a Christmas party, or he'd let somebody use it as a birthday party. Well, people like Matthew, Zacchaeus, they were wealthy men, so they had bigger homes. And evidently, Aquila and Priscilla had been good in their tent-making business. Paul worked with them. And so they have a church that's in their home. You also found that in another verse. We don't have time to chase that. But I just want you to know that these people were sharing. They were sharing. Now, when you think about people like Mary, labored with them, Andronicus, they suffered with us. Amphilus, my beloved. Urbane, my helper. When you see that, you see things like they just shared with one another. When John the Baptist was preaching, you know what he said? He said, if you have two coats and you find somebody that needs one, give it to them. Can I tell you one of the hallmarks of a spiritual Christian is the willingness to give out of your abundance? If you can, you ought. I think it was John Wesley that said this: make all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. And so as a Christian, you read this list here. You read about Phoebe. And what did she do? She just hung out at that port town and just helped people and witnessed to them about Jesus. There's a old gentleman, there's a YouTube video, and I don't know why I have a hard time remembering this, but it's about a man on George Street. And what is that? Well, George Street is a prominent place in Australia. And it's a seaport town that it's at. And for 40 years, this man just stood outside his business and just gave out tracts. He was a little bitty guy, wasn't but about 5 foot, 5 foot one, something like that. But he just stood outside of his business when he wasn't selling something. He's just giving out tracts right there on George Street. There was a preacher preaching, and he told a story about this man. And he said, but the man was disappointed because in 40 years he never knew of a single person that had ever been saved. And this preacher told that story, and afterwards somebody came up to him and said, well, I want you to know that I was there, and he gave me a tract, and I got saved. He said, I was preaching in a different city. 2 weeks later, I told that same story, and another guy said, well, I was there, and I got a tract, and I got saved. And he said, I finally went to where that man was at there on George Street. And he said, as I was there, I just thought, I'm going to try to find the old guy. Well, he was old in health now, didn't have much strength left. He just lived in a little room. But finally, he was able to locate him. And he told the stories, how that he had heard about him. And then within 2 weeks of each other, he'd heard these other things. Over the years, there have been hundreds and hundreds of people that got saved, and the old man never knew about it. Never knew about it. He just simply shared what the Lord had done for him. You don't have to be a theologian to share Christ. All you got to do is tell them what happened to you. That's all you got to do. Now, what did he regret? Look back with me at verse 7 and I'll be done. When you see Andronicus and Junia, and how that they were kinsmen and fellow prisoners and of note among the apostles, he says this, who also were in Christ before me. In other words, they got saved before I did. So what does he regret? I think he regrets how stubborn he had been. He refused Christ. He had heard about things that were happening. He knew about Peter. He knew about that church in Jerusalem. He knew about that. But yet, what's he doing when you get to the stoning of Stephen? He's holding the coats of those that are doing the stoning. What do you find him doing in Acts chapter 9? You find him on his way to Damascus, going up through the Galilee, up into Syria. Why is he going there? Because Christians have fled up there. They're getting away from the persecution, and he's chasing them. And so that is when he gets saved. And I think he regrets how stubborn he had been. Can I tell you that I've known of people that have put off Christ for years, but once they come to the Lord, it's like, why didn't I do this sooner? And there may be somebody sitting here today, and you've been putting it off and putting it off and putting it off and putting it off. If you ever come to Christ, this is going to be your thought. Why did I wait so long? Why was I so stubborn? I think that he probably was sorrowful about how much time he had wasted. He had thrown away a lot of time. I remember reading the story of Moody. And they had two children saved and an adult saved. And someone was asking him, I said, Mr. Moody, how did the meeting go? He said, well, we had 2.5 saved. He said, you mean you had 2 adults and 1 child? He said, no, we had 2 children and 1 adult. He said, the children, they've got their whole life in front of them. The adult, they're half done. I think the Apostle Paul was just like that. He was saddened. He regretted how much time he had lost in the pursuit of Christians instead of becoming one and pursuing the lost. I think that he resolved that he was going to be different the rest of his life. The ability to follow through on a decision long after the emotion in which you have made it is a test of your character. I believe that the Apostle Paul proved that his resolve was correct. I told somebody not long ago, I don't have many more years left. I'd like to think that I got 20, but I don't know that. I had somebody ask me just last week, how many years you think you got left pastoring? I said, I have no idea. I said, I'd like to think if my health stays good like it is, I'd like to think I got at least maybe 5, at least. I said, but you don't ever know. One phone call from a doctor and that can all change. But I looked at him and I said, but I'm planning on this. I'm planning on finishing just like I started. I want to go out the same way that I began. I'm not looking for something new and improved. I got what I need right here. I'm not looking for anything that, you know, has just been repackaged because there's nothing new under the sun. I'm going to be a Bible believer till the day that I die. And I think that Paul was resolved that whatever the Spirit of God wanted him to do, he would do it until he died, and he did do it. You read about that in 2 Timothy. When he talks about the time of my departure is at hand, and it wasn't but just a few days before he laid his neck out himself. He didn't have Aquila and Priscilla do it. He laid his own neck out, and Nero's axe beheaded him. But he was solid to the end. That was his regret. Do you have any today? We all have some. I should have witnessed to that man. I should have witnessed to that lady. I should have given to that missionary. I should have prayed another 30 minutes. I should have read my Bible this past year. You're going to get an opportunity this coming year to do something that is very unique. You're going to get the opportunity to read through your Bible chronologically. In the foyer today, there are Bible reading records. There's 365 different passages of Scripture. You can pick one of those up, and if you will follow that outline, you will basically read the Bible in a chronological order from the time that God said, let there be light, all the way through, even so come quickly, Lord Jesus, amen. You'll read that chronologically. You can do that this year. What's your resolve? Or a year from now, will you regret this past year? Maybe like you've regretted some things this year. I hope not.